we are in the middle of our Forward in Faith initiative, and we had an evening last Sunday night that we want to share what I believe is some incredibly exciting news. And so I've asked Don Ziegler to join me on stage. Don, if you don't know, is one of our elders and just an all-around amazing person. And so...
Thank you.
So tell us a little bit about what happened last Sunday night.
Okay. So Megan mentioned, next week marks our Commitment Sunday for our Forward in Faith initiative. It will be a significant moment in the history of our church as we come together to support and advance the mission or the vision in the ministry of our church. Considering this, our leadership team, as Pastor Mitchell talked about, gathered last Sunday for a time of dedicated prayer and worship, focused really on the Forward in Faith initiative. We prayed that God would move through each of us to bring great victory and an overwhelming response of generosity for our Commitment Sunday next week. During this time of worship and prayer, your leaders demonstrated their commitment to moving forward in faith, serving as examples as leaders. It's important for leaders to lead by example, as we know, and those who have already made commitments are setting the pace for everyone in our church when it comes to their dedication to Forward in Faith. Legacy Church is deeply honored to have such an exceptional leadership, as they would never expect them to undertake such a significant task without setting an example themselves. So, thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. And, you know, there's a couple of things that I want to share from last week. You know, as Don mentioned, you know, as leaders, it's important that we go first. And I want you to know that your core leadership, the staff and elders at Legacy, are completely committed to the mission and vision of Legacy and to the vision of Forward in Faith. And God, let me just share with you, God is so good. And God showed his amazing provision last Sunday night. In making commitments, these leaders, and then we had, you know, we invited anyone else who wanted to show up, and there were a few families that are not in leadership positions right now, but who came to the advanced commitment night and made commitments. And of those families that made commitments, those families that made commitments last Sunday night, their commitments represented 38% increase in their current giving. So basically, what they are currently giving, an increase of 38%. That was their commitments from last Sunday night, which I think is incredible and an amazing blessing. Three of those families, their commitments represented a 100% or more increase in their current giving. So basically doubling or more than doubling their current giving to the mission of Jesus through Legacy Church. So I think that is worthy of celebration. Here's the thing. As Megan mentioned a moment ago, our primary goal is 100% participation. And more so than any numeric goal, it's if every person who calls Legacy their church home just asks God what he's calling them to do, and then does that out of obedience and joy, we're going to see incredible things happen. And let me just tell you, I am so proud of our core leadership. I'm proud to be part of our leadership team who has sacrificially gone first and said, we believe in what God is calling us to do. And so I hope that encourages you. I think it should encourage you. You know, as you pray and just ask God what he's calling you to do in advance of Commitment Sunday next Sunday, I believe it is going to be epic. You know, as Don said, the kids say, it is going to be an epic day. It is going to be a day in which we realize just how incredible God is. And, you know, a couple of people shared last Sunday night at our advanced commitment, Art Chenoweth, one of our elders, shared, and you know, something he said just stuck out with me, and it was just, you know, that we can't stay where we are, you know, in a sense. Like, forward in faith is about moving forward into what God is calling us to do, that as a Christ follower, even, we can't stay where we are. You know, we're always moving forward when it comes to life with God. And when he said that, it's just sort of stuck with me all this week. Today, we're talking about sacrifice. And, you know, it is Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, it is appropriate to think about sacrifice. You know, moms make so many unrecognized and hidden sacrifices behind the scenes that no one really knows about oftentimes, but they make sacrifices, and many of us could say that we're probably here where we're at in life, maybe because of the sacrifice of our mother, I'm sure that you have stories about that. We're going to talk today about a sacrifice that a widow makes in the Old Testament. It's sort of tucked away in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. And I want you to turn there with me if you brought your Bibles or if it's on your phone, it'll be on the screen. But I want to sort of set up the context of this story. Elijah was a prophet of God, and he's called a major prophet, but a prophet is just someone who receives a message from God and then delivers it to the people. And some of those messages were, you know, really hard to hear. They were basically messages like, hey, you need to get things in gear because God is on the move, or correction, or rebuking God's people, the Israelites, or bringing just a word from God. That was the role of a prophet. And Elijah was one of those major prophets. And he is in this confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Now, Baal is, in the Old Testament, is a pagan god, the god of fertility and wealth. Or as I say, the mega god. So Baal was like the god of all pagan gods, the mega god, you know, the god, if you wanted to have riches and wealth and prosperity and fertility, which was a sign of status in this culture, you prayed to the prophet of Baal. And Elijah comes along. By the way, also Baal controlled, they believed that Baal controlled the weather, so that Baal would bring rain when rain was needed. So Elijah comes along and he says, no, your God is not the one true God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God, and that God, my God, is the one who controls the weather. And so that's the context where we pick it up in 1 Kings 17, in which Elijah declares that there's going to be a drought. And he declares there's going to be a drought because he is setting out to prove that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God. And so he declares at the beginning of chapter 17 that this drought is going to come. And then we pick it up in verse 7. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Sort of shocking, because she's gathering sticks to prepare a meal. And then Elijah says, hey, bring me some water. And by the way, bring me some bread. Now, I went to Outback last night, and I hadn't been to Outback in a while. But they have really good bread. It's warm. You know, and the key to bread, when you serve it, if anyone owns a restaurant who might watch this or is in the room, please make sure the butter is soft. Because if the butter is not soft, all of your efforts are futile. Okay, but anyway. Verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Basically, things are not good, Elijah. I'm about to go home and have a meal with my son, and it very well may be my last meal before I die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So we have an incredible act of sacrifice. And what I want us to see right off the bat from this text in 1 Kings 17 is that sacrifice many times comes from unexpected people and places. Here's a widow who is literally preparing her last meal that Elijah is directed by God to go to for sustenance amidst a world record drought. Chapter 18 opens up by saying that the drought lasted about 3.5 years. And so this is a long drought. And this area, this region, this area of Sidon that Elijah goes to is basically in the heart of Baal territory. It is like right in the middle of an area that is full on engaged in pagan worship and worship of Baal. Like Baal's home turf, Elijah goes right into the middle of that to show that God is going to provide in the midst of a drought. But what I want us to see is that sacrifice is uncomfortable. You know, I was teaching in Canton this morning, and I said this, and I would say this here too, that it seems like sacrifice is something we just don't talk about a lot in the church. Like it's sort of an old kind of religious word that you just don't hear a lot about. But sacrifice is essential to be a follower of Christ. In fact, that's what I would say Jesus calls us to, is a life of sacrifice. He tells us in Matthew 16, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus does not say, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must decide what makes them comfortable and what they prefer and then come and follow me," does he? But in the Western church, we've turned it into that. We've turned following Jesus into a life of comfort and convenience. But Jesus, if you look at his teachings, they're anything but comfort and convenience. Luke chapter 13, he talks about entering through a narrow door. Luke 14, he mentions carrying a cross and counting the costs. Luke 9, he mentions prioritizing his claims above other life's claims. And Luke 14, he says, you have to give up everything. Sacrifice, not convenience, not comfort. But we are addicted to personal comfort in this culture, aren't we? I mean, we have our mattress topper, our Sleep Number, our Wi-Fi thermostats where we can control the temperature from our phone, and then our spouse comes along and turns it up or down, and then there's a fight happening. None of you, I know, do that, but we love our conveniences. We have mobile ordering where we don't have to wait, whether it comes to our groceries or our food order or our coffee. We are a culture built around convenience. But the unfortunate part of that is some of that culture of convenience has seeped into the church, where we start to take the same conveniences that culture says we deserve, and they seep into the church in the form of, well, I'm comfortable, and it's convenient, And they even have coffee at this church. Now listen, you got to have coffee at church. It's just one of the things you got to have. You're just not following Jesus if you don't have coffee. And I'm not saying coffee is not, it's not a bad thing. But sometimes if we were to really think about it, when church becomes about what makes us comfortable and what's convenient for us and what meets our preferences, then we have missed the point of Jesus' invitation to a life of sacrifice. And just think back to the last time that you had a preference that was taken away or removed in the church, and how did you react? That's a good little litmus test. Now listen, we are addicted to personal comfort, but there's nothing wrong with things that make us comfortable, with conveniences. Like, I have the new iPhone, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. I have the iPhone 15. I had an Apple Watch, but it shattered. Someone gave it to me. It was a generous gift. Someone gave me an Apple Watch several years ago, and it shattered, and now I have just a pear watch. You know, it's not an apple, but a pear. Different fruit. Cheaper. There's nothing wrong with comforts. I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to hear that you can't have night. I'm not suggesting that we all go home and sell literally all of our possessions and bring them back. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when we give up a comfort, that is an act of worship. When we give up something that's convenient, that is an act of worship. When we give up something that's meaningful, that's an act of worship. That is a form of sacrifice to go without something. We're also addicted, I think, to temporary fixations. I mean, we were a culture that we were consumed by the latest fad, the latest social media trend, the latest, you know, cultural thing that we all got to get into or have, and then years later we might look back and go, man, remember when we thought we had to have this or that? There's a reason why I don't have a six pack of abs, okay? It's because I enjoy salty snacks after 6 p.m. And I don't want to give that up. Okay, I enjoy pizza and food that comes from animals that God has given us to rule over in Genesis. It's in the Bible, okay? If you're a vegetarian, listen, you're welcome. You're welcome in this church. Everyone is welcome. It's just God has given us meat, okay, to enjoy. Thank you. Thank you. We're addicted to temporary fixations. We're addicted to competition with our peers. We're a young family. We have two young boys. And so that's the world that I'm most in contact with. But this happens across all generations, all life stages, where we compete with people. We see someone has this and we got to have it, don't we? We see this family has done this and we got to do that. All of those things work against a life of sacrifice. And I wonder sometimes if God takes away comforts in order to bring us to a decision about whether or not we're really going to live a sacrificial life. And so we see that sacrifice is uncomfortable. When was the last time following Jesus was uncomfortable for you? I want you to get used to that. Because that is the way it's supposed to be. Following Jesus is uncomfortable by Jesus' own words. In this world, you will have trouble. People will hate you because of me. People will persecute you because of me. If you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. You got to enter through the narrow door. You got to count the cost. You got to give up everything. You have to live a sacrificial life. But here's the thing. God honors our sacrifice by his word. Look back at verse 16 of this chapter. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. God is never going to let your sacrifice go unnoticed, and he's never going to let you go without when you sacrifice for him. This poor little widow, I don't know how tall she was, but just probably maybe 5 foot, makes a tremendous sacrifice that honestly should humble us. It humbles me when I read this, the sacrifice of this widow who's literally on her last meal, but gives it to Elijah. And gives him water and gives him bread. God honors our sacrifice by his word. What are we called to sacrifice? As Christ followers, we are called to a life of sacrifice amidst a spiritual famine, I would say, in this culture. In 1 Kings, we have a drought, a famine. In this culture, we have a spiritual famine. Where when you and I walk outside the walls today, we're entering into a culture of spiritual famine. And the ramifications of that are way more devastating than an actual famine. Because we're talking about eternal matters. And you and I are called to live a sacrificial life in the midst of a spiritual famine. What that means is that we live a life in which we see what God has given us in our time and our talents and our treasures, as we say, as being for the service of the kingdom and not our own satisfaction. But in a spiritual famine, everyone is looking out for their own interests. Everyone is trying to put themselves ahead. Everyone is lifting themselves up and exalting themselves. And in the midst of that, Jesus comes along and he says, No. You are to put yourself last so that others might be blessed. You are to see what you have as being for the purposes of the kingdom and not just your own satisfaction and pleasure. You are to see your time as being stewarded for the kingdom of God. That's a sacrificial life amidst spiritual famine. You say, well, we have sacrifice. We do sacrifice. I do sacrifice in following Jesus. Peter said the same thing. Peter, you could say, I think Peter sort of got maybe frustrated with Jesus because there's this text in which Peter says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what we've given up, Jesus, to follow you? We've left everything. What then will there be for us? Have you ever asked that of God? Have you ever just... that's an honest response. Have you ever had a moment with God where you're just like, God, when are you going to honor the sacrifice that I'm making? Peter said the same thing. Jesus, what is there going to be for us? We've given up everything. Jesus' response, in Matthew 19, he says to them, all of the disciples there, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to have a seat at the table. You're sacrificing now to follow me, and you're going to have a seat at the table. You're going to be honored, you're going to be rewarded, you're going to receive the blessings tenfold when you sacrifice for the mission of Jesus, far and above anything you could ever ask or imagine. We are going to experience that and more in eternity when we sacrifice for the kingdom purposes here and now. It's uncomfortable. But God honors our sacrifice. But here's the reason why we sacrifice. The number one reason why we sacrifice is because it makes us more like Jesus. And that is the goal of following Jesus, is it not? To make us more like Jesus. And sacrifice does that. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That's sacrificial language. Follow God's example. Walk in the way of love. Love is sacrificial. The kind of love that Jesus calls us to is sacrificial. The kind of love that's countercultural, that serves, that seeks to bless others is sacrificial, just as Christ loved us. The reason you and I are able to live a sacrificial life is because Christ, in sacrificing his life for us, has shown us what it looks like. He's given himself up for us as a fragrant offering, Paul says. As an act of worship, Jesus gave his very life for us. Listen, this is the kind of life we need to call people to. This is the kind of life that Jesus invites us to, a sacrificial life. Because any other sort of invitation, any other sort of sales job that we give people that promises them a life of comfort and convenience and following Jesus is not the invitation of Jesus. We don't need to water down the message, the invitation. If anything, we need to raise the bar, the invitation to follow Jesus. To tell people, hey, the cost of following Jesus is great. You will give up a lot. You will lose friends. You will lose status. You might even lose everything, but it's going to be worth it in the end. That's the invitation. And actually, it's going to be worth it now, too. This is the kind of invitation that people, I believe, are drawn to. They don't listen anymore to sales pitches of comfort and convenience and look at, you can come and be comfortable and just have your preferences met. No. People, I believe, want to be invited to a life of sacrifice. Especially the next generation. Gen Z, 12 to 24. Those that are 12 to 24 right now, they want to be invited to a life of sacrifice. Because honestly, I think they've seen our generation, my generation, make it all about ourselves. And Gen Z is saying, no, we believe there's something greater. We believe that there's a purpose and a mission beyond ourselves. We want our lives to be used for something greater than just our own conveniences and preferences. That's why I'm excited about the next generation. Some people say, well, Gen Z, they're leaving the church. I mean, they're growing up without a faith foundation. I'm like, no. Gen Z is leading the church. Gen Z is forming the future of the church. Gen Z they're not the future leaders of the church. They are the current leaders of the church. And if we want to be a church that is healthy and thriving, we've got to invest in the next generation of leaders and figure out a way to hand them the keys of leadership, not 10 years down the road when they graduate from seminary, but right now. Apparently nobody agrees with that. Okay, thank you. It's a little sidebar. If following Jesus does not cost us anything, then I suggest we're not following him at all. If following Jesus does not make us uncomfortable, does not stretch us, does not sort of bring us to a test of what our motivations are and if we're willing to give up our preferences for the mission of Jesus so that people might be reached, then I suggest we're not following Jesus. We're following some false version of Christianity. And so the question this morning is, what are we willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus? What are we willing to give up to follow Jesus? What are we willing to be uncomfortable with to follow Jesus? It should make us uncomfortable. It should sort of in our soul give us a sense, a little bit of unrest, knowing that he's given us an eternal purpose in a temporary setting of this world. So what is it that God is calling you to sacrifice to move forward in your faith? The example of this widow in 1 Kings 17 should remind us all that sacrifice is not based on what we don't have, or what we wish we had, or what someone else had. Sacrifice is based on what God has given us and no one else. And the greatest sacrifices, Scripture shows us, come from the most unexpected places. That's why I am so excited, based on what God did this past Sunday night among our leaders and other families that participated in making commitments, who stepped up, who honestly, it blew me away. It blew me away with God's kindness. And it reminded me that God is going to do what he wants to do, whether or not we join him. He's going to do it. I mean, he's going to do what he wants to do, regardless of whether we say, okay, I'm in. I'm in, God. Aren't you happy? You need me. You kind of need me, God, to make this thing happen. As if God is like, man, if I don't get him or her, we're just going to scrap this plan. Maybe go to plan. No. God's will, his vision is never thwarted by anything. And what he's going to do among us is going to be so incredible. Because what he's going to do is he's going to take the sacrifice of a group of people who believe in the mission of Jesus in this context, here in this church, and say, I'm going to honor that, and I'm going to bless that, and I'm going to show my favor on that, and we're going to see people transformed by the hope of Jesus. We're going to see marriages restored by the hope of Jesus. We're going to see poverty and addiction broken by the hope of Jesus. We're going to see children find families through the hope of Jesus. We're going to see lonely and disconnected people find connection through the hope of Jesus. Because Jesus took a dozen dumb, forgetful guys and started a movement. And he can do incredible things through just a few people that sacrifice for his purposes. I want to be part of that. And I would venture to say, you do too. You do too. And that is the invitation that you have to live a sacrificial life. We've left everything, Peter said. Jesus said, I know. But you're going to have a seat at the table for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us courage, first of all. You would give us courage to live a sacrificial life, to rid our lives of comfort and convenience, God, the pressures of culture to look out for ourselves and look out for number one. God, we push against that. We stand against that. We live, we have a desire, Lord, to live sacrificial lives, and we ask for the courage to do that through your Spirit moving in us to make us more like Jesus. And so that's our ask of you this morning, God, that your Spirit would mold us and make us more like Jesus, who gave himself up and modeled sacrifice for us. That we would not live for ourselves, but we would live for the blessing of others, that we would see our resources and what we have as being for kingdom purposes, that we would, like the widow, offer a small but large sacrificial gift so that your word can be shown to the many, many thousands of people that live and work and are in relationships with us. God, we want to be used. We are offering up ourselves to be used by you, knowing that you can take the little pieces of bread and water that we offer for the kingdom and just multiply them to unimaginable amounts and in unimaginable ways. God, help us to believe that living the sacrificial life is the life. Give us the faith to believe that and to live it out in the way of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.